Scripture lesson, Psalm 139. As I said at the start of the service, we will be reading this responsibly. The word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar.
You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together.
You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night.
Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
If I would count them, they are more than sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts.
See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me.
The word of the Lord.
Well, my understanding is last week we talked about God and country. We could talk about God and many things, but today you want to talk about God and you, God and me. Personally, this is after all the core relationship. This is after all the thing, if this isn't right, nothing else works. And so, bring you to this wonderful psalm. It's a favorite among many people. And let me pray. Lord, we just ask. What I have to say about this psalm makes it enter hearts and minds in a way that ministers to whatever the particular need is of each person here. Amen. When I was in seminary, I arranged to work on Sundays in a Presbyterian church in the Roxborough area of Philadelphia. The pastor there greeted us, Jerry Ellison. Some of you know Jerry Ellison. Pastor there greeted us with this cheery but unusual greeting. How's your soul? Well, how is your soul? When we hear, how are you? We say, fine. Or we comment on the situation, either physical or emotional well-being. But how's your soul inquires about the condition of one's will, one's conscience, one's relationship with God, one's relationship with others. So how's your soul today? In Psalm 139, David doesn't wait, and by the way, keep your bulletin or your insert out, because I'll be referring to that. So that's right in the middle if you didn't have it, but you must have had it if you read it. Keep that out, because I'll be referring to it by verse throughout this sermon. David doesn't wait until someone asks him, "How's your soul, David?" David takes the initiative. To paraphrase, he prays in verses 1 to 16, "Oh Lord, you know absolutely everything about me, outside and inside." Followed by, to paraphrase, verses 23 and 24, "How's my soul, O God? Show me what you see, what I need to see, so I can deal with my faults and you can lead me forward in this life that you've given me." So David begins to write down just how comprehensively God does see him and sees each one of us. The first line of verse 2 and all of verse 3, we read, "You know when I sit down and rise up, you search out my path, you're acquainted with all my ways." God knows everything that you and I do and say. And so when I read somewhere, 70% of Christian men have been involved with internet pornography, I say, what are they thinking? Rather, what are they not thinking? What happened to thoughts of God? What is missing here? The second line of verse 2 and all of verse 4, "You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now, God not only knows everything that you and I do, everything that you and I say, he knows every thought we have. Now, that can be comforting, but it's also scary, isn't it? Because it's comforting because God hears even our silent prayers, which, after all, are unspoken thoughts. But it's scary because we're not equipped with an automatic muting feature that shuts God out except when our thoughts begin, "Oh Lord," or "Dear Jesus." He hears all our thoughts. We go on to verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Not only is it overwhelming that God knows everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, we can't even begin to comprehend how he can know. This overwhelming awesomeness is what the scriptures call the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The awesome respect for the Lord. He's God. He's beyond what we can understand. We read Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Getting this in our heads. God really does know what's going on, and only he knows what's going on completely. Proverbs 9, verse 10, same words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And whether this awe is comforting or scary depends on your relationship with God, doesn't it? Our daughter Kathy, she's the one that you guys support as a missionary to Iranians in the Washington, D.C. area. She's 11 years old, and she had kind of resisted all the evangelistic efforts of her kid brother, who had come to the Lord and led the younger siblings to the Lord. But she was watching a Billy Graham crusade one time and on TV, and Billy Graham was talking about God and what happened to people who didn't believe in God. And so when she gives her testimony, she says, "I had the hell scared out of me when I was 11 years old. And I said, well, it's as good a way as any to get it out, you know." But this fact was, it got through to her who God was, just what he was all about. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of truth. to realize we are accountable to an all-knowing God who made us. Now, the atheists, no doubt with the devil's help, have figured this out and have made great use of it. They mock and attack the foundation that, number one, God determines truth, right and wrong, and that human beings, as God's creation, are answerable to him. Destroy these foundational truths and morality collapses. Society spins out of control. Look at the mess we're in today. You only have to turn your TV on for a few minutes to get the picture, and I'm sure I don't need you get you started on that, but it's like quicksand. It gets worse and worse, deeper and deeper, sucks people in more and more. But back to Psalm 139. What effect is realizing that God knows everything, even our thoughts, having on us? It seems it could be a little scary. As I said, it seems that it may have been so for David. Because in verses 7 through 9, he considers trying to run away from God. A couple of centuries later, the prophet Jonah actually tries to do that, you remember? And he learns the hard way that it can't be done. Well, happily, David reaches that conclusion, and happily, you will reach that conclusion too, by meditating on what he has learned about God and what you have learned about God. And then, as he does, so the once scary truth that God is everywhere becomes a great comfort. How many of you saw the movie? It was a couple years about Louis Zamperini's miraculous survival of 47 days in a patched-up life raft in the Pacific Ocean. Any of you see that? Yeah. Okay. Well, when I read verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 139, if I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. It seemed almost exact description of Louis' experience. He was in Hawaii, and they went out in a B-24 bomber, actually, to try and find another crew that had been, it was in the ocean because their plane had gone down, and their plane went down. And so they crashed, they were in a life raft, the life raft got shot up, the Air Force planes couldn't find them, Air Corps at that time, but God knew, and God was there. It drifted 2,000 miles in 47 days, and Louis, who was never interested in God, finally realized that God was taking care of him, and he talked to God, and he made a promise to God he remembered years later when he realized God had saved his life, and he had made this promise, if you save my life, I will serve you. And he did. Anybody here ever serve in submarines in the Navy? I don't get many positive answers to that, but it struck me what a comfort these verses must be to people in a submarine. I mean, hundreds of feet of water between you and the surface, you're submerged for weeks, maybe even months, yet God is with you in that place. God is with them, even below all that water, caring for them inside that submarine. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall hold me. This is amazing, isn't it? We don't know how God can do that, but God is God. Verses 11 and 12. David considers the idea that darkness might prevent God from seeing him and knowing what's going on inside him. Well, surgeons use a bright light for that. And these days, with orthoscopic surgery, it's a tiny bright light and a tiny, tiny camera. But you know, God doesn't need those. He can see what's inside of us, no matter what. I think those comparisons with surgery come to my mind because We've had quite a bit of experience with surgery. A couple of years or so ago, when my wife told our son Dave, he's the one that just came home from Afghanistan, that she was going to have her third surgery in 3 months, his initial reaction was compassion, but then he made a laugh when he quipped, "Mom, maybe it's time for you to find a new hobby in place of surgery." Well, let's get back again to Psalm 139. I can't run away from God, and I can't hide from him. That also means that nothing can separate me from God and his tremendous, eternally faithful love, from his constant, watchful care. God watches and understands not only every part of me, every cell in me, now, but he always has. Verses 13. "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb," and so forth. All about how God oversaw the development of every one of us from the time a sperm linked with an egg in your mother's womb. We read, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Pity the person who doesn't know that God made him. Now, I've been present at births of three of my children and look, and you know you can't escape when you look at a baby. This just couldn't just happen. This is God's doing. Well, I was a mechanical engineer before I was called into the ministry, and so properties of materials were important to me because you had to know them in order to do any engineering, and often fascinating. In all substances, I find that water is one of the most amazing. Now, water, you know, it's a simple molecule, right? I mean, it's just three atoms. It's a very simple thing, and yet it can be liquid. It's ice, and ice is less dense than water. Most things, when they freeze, become more dense, but water is an exception. It's less dense, so it floats on the water. And that means the fish don't freeze and several other things. And then water can be a vapor, and the water vapor is lighter than air, so it rises. And then it cools and it forms tiny droplets. And because they're heavier than air, they become larger. And then we have rain. And then the rain, because of the rain, we have the rainbow. Now that's another one. How do those little drops of water cause that light refraction? And water, because of all this, is never lost. Nature recycles it. Now, you know, I look at that and say, how could that happen with those three little molecules so different from substances that are more complex from almost every other substance, and water is the most plentiful substance we have on Earth? You know, this had to be God. It could not just happen. Babies, on the other hand, which we're talking about here, you and I, we are much more complicated than water. I mean, when God did this and said, this is the way water molecules are, all the water molecules are that way. But every person is different. Everyone gets God's personal attention. Everyone forms in a different way. God knew you and was involved weeks before your mother knew you were on the way. And whether your parents were surprised or gratified, whether they were thankful or dismayed, made no difference in God personally overseeing your development from conception to birth. And God is not only the God of your origin, your past, and your present, he is the God of your future as well. 28 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And that's quite a shock. And so at night, she would be singing quietly. I lay in bed next to her, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." Another one was, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know he holds my hand." She found great comfort in this verse, in this psalm. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so she realized she would live as long as God wanted her to live, no matter what, no matter what. And she's still here with us today. I'm very thankful for that. At this point, David has concluded that he can't fool God, he can't escape from God, he can't hide from God, and God knows him much better than he knows himself. Therefore, the only response that makes sense is to find out more about God, to get to know him better. When I hear someone say, "I can't believe in a God who let this or that happen," I find that statement so irrational. I mean, since God knows everything and obviously holds the cards, the only sensible approach is to learn about him and get with his program. I mean, God is big, we're little, we can't buck God. Let's not kid ourselves. I was about 30 years old. I had a very interesting job, but it took me about 55 hours a week, and we had young children, and we had a house, and we had a lawn, and we had a car to take care of, and man, I was really tired. Well, you know, I hadn't very good experience with a Bible up to that point somehow or other, but I thought, you know, I guess I should open it, and so I looked for something short. Psalm 117, that's two verses, that's a little too short. So I looked at Psalm 127, and I read this. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives who his beloved sleep." I was so tired. That spoke to me. This was God's thoughts to my heart. I read it again and again. How precious it was. It was the first piece of scripture I memorized, I think, in my adult life. That's why I can still say it today, because it spoke to me right from God. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." Well, in verses 17 and 18, David considers God's thoughts. How does he know God's thoughts? He says he considers God's thoughts. How does he know them? From Holy Scripture. Now, the Bible wasn't as thick as it is today in David's day, and it was on scrolls, of course, so it was inconvenient, but they had at least seven books of our Bible today. So how does he get this? How does he find the time? Also, he had this much scripture. He had at least a large part of that in his memory. But how does he find time to roll God's thoughts around in his mind and consider them? And here's the clue. Verse 18, the last line, "When I awake, I am still with you." So David apparently was meditating on God's truth in the night when there was nothing else to bother him. You know, you read the ads on TV, you know, you can't function unless you get a good full night of uninterrupted sleep. So get a sleeping pill. If you don't fall asleep right away, you need a sleeping pill. But Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, David says, "My soul will be satisfied as with rich fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Now, your body can be in great shape and your soul a disaster. Your soul is much more important than your body. It is you. Take care of your soul. Your body will do okay then. But how are you about you and me? How can we get to know God's thoughts? He reveals thousands of them in the Bible. And it's much more convenient for us, as I said, than it was in David's day. You can't sleep. You don't even have to wake your spouse. You just switch on your Kindle or your iPad or your phone, and you can read a few verses and meditate on them. Want to know God's thoughts? Try Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more times than any other book. Must be something there that's pretty important about God. Read the Ten Commandments in full form. When we had confirmation class, one of the things that our young students had to do was to memorize the Ten Commandments. Well, why can't I just do the short form? Like, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols." No, the second commandment reads, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You don't like that? Keep reading. Remember, this is about getting to know God's thoughts, not about your comfort. If you keep reading in verse 29, you find this: "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." That's what God's all about. He wants it to go well with us. You know, and the way it goes well with us is when we get with His way and we do things His way and we think His way. And that's where life is centered and guided and in the flow. Have you heard of the National Bible Bee? I read this in World Magazine a couple years ago from a several times champion. She was 18 years old. Her name was Hannah. She said, "I started, as I often do, just reading the text about 10 times. At first, yes, I was just reading theological words, but then it started coming alive. The ideas were running through my head, and it was fresh understanding, not 100%, but the Lord was revealing Himself through His Word." I went to seminary. You know, then there are all these books that are written, and I used to have to write papers, and I would get books, and I would read them. And, you know, I found out the most helpful thing was just take the passage and read it and read it and read it until it starts to speak to you. Some part will come out and say something to you that's profound, that makes a difference in your life. So we find that David had fallen asleep, obviously, thinking about God's thoughts. Because he says, "When I awake, I am still with you." But of course, David couldn't just be alone with God. He was the king, and he, like all of us, had responsibilities and problems. The problems were caused by people, and his blissful communion with God is disrupted, and he erupts, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." I didn't put that in the portion you read today because it would go past the end of the paper. But nevertheless, we look at that and say, what is this all about? And David stops, apparently abruptly, and he pauses. Wait a minute. I guess I'm not as in tune with God as I thought, as I had hoped. So realizing that he still has vestiges of sin within him, David is moved to pray. And his prayer is the last This prayer is the last, this petition, the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Show me my soul, O God, so I can repent and become what you want me to be. It's a prayer of absolute surrender. Show me the faults you need me to see, O God. He's gracious. He only shows us one or two at a time. So that I can be truly open to you and be led by you. And the last line is remarkable. Not just to be led, but to be led in the way everlasting. And what is the way everlasting but the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way? Before early believers in Christ were called Christians, you remember they were known as followers of the way. The way that was provided for us and shown to us by Jesus, the way to the Father, the way of righteousness, the way to be godly. This Messiah that David saw afar off led with teaching like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive in your heart. Do we truly want to be led by God, by the Spirit of God? For that to happen, we must first surrender. Surrender our dreams. Surrender our desires. Surrender our idea that we must understand absolutely everything before we believe it. Our fears, our disappointments, our protectiveness of ourselves, we must surrender to God. He already, after all, does know all that about us. And I have one final point. Though this psalm is very personal prayer, David begins with the words to the choir master. So David obviously intended it to be sung. So let's sing the first three stanzas of a hymn taken from the last two verses of this marvelous song. We can stand for that, and Debbie will play it through once.